The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world views and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
Do you ever think what a paradox it is that in this age of science and technology, man is able to literally walk on the moon, achieve soft landings on Mars, the miracle of jet travel, the space age, of the creation of some of the most devastating effects of the space age, of nuclear energy and the power to use it for destructive purposes, global satellite communication, all the marvelous breakthroughs of science and technology, and in spite of that amount of incredible knowledge, man still does not know what man is. What are all of we naked apes anyway? I mean, everybody's got a different idea in the philosophic department or the religious department. People claim to tell us exactly what we are, but you ever stop to really wonder what this lemming-like existence of billions of human beings on this globe of ours, this earth of ours, and the more we probe the universe, the more we prove that we are alone in the center of an ever-expanding universe, extending apparently equidistant in all directions away from the very center of the universe, as they used to think. Now they don't think so, but we don't really know about that, because this Earth, though it is occupying only a little corner of one of the galaxies, of which there may be literally billions, with approximately 200 billion, billion stars in each, which boggles the mind, is, so far as we can tell, utterly unique in the vastness of all of space. And here we are, we human creatures, with a desire to love and to be loved, to laugh, to play, to experience happiness and joy, our desire for success, our desire for especially the perpetuation of oneself, a desire to feel that there is something more than just an agonizing, often frustrating and disappointing, tension-ridden, temporal existence, the end of which is that obnoxious, hateful sound that is called death. Now, no one likes to sit around staring at his navel and thinking about the day of one's death. And the purpose of this program is not to think so much about the day of your death, it's to think about the reason why you were born, why you are alive, and whether or not the real goal that you have for you in this life is merely to experience the most pleasant sensations during the interim. What are we? Why are we? Why were we born? Why are we here? Where are we headed? What is our goal? Is there life after death? What is death, for that matter? And what is life? These are the questions that are basically spiritual, ethereal. These are questions that are basically in the area of philosophy, that are outside of science. Science cannot really tell us what life is. They can't even really define life. You can merely say life is that which is different from death. Life is the metabolic or metabolic organism which is actually functioning, which has being, which is opposed to dead matter. You can hear all of these various explanations, but they don't quite satisfy. So there is something outside of technology and of science and laboratories requiring spiritual, requiring philosophic answers. I suppose that men for centuries have tried to answer those questions, and I suppose as you look around at the answers available today through what we call religion, that there are about as many answers as there are people to propose what those answers might be. I remember so well, I was in a large jet terminal in an airport, I think it was New York City, and there were one of the young ladies that was going to be an attendant on the airplane, a whole bunch of people were milling around, planes were being called, she was grabbing a book, it was one of the Edgar Cayce books about the famous sleeping seer, as he was called. And she asked if I had read the book, and a little conversation ensued in which she said she knew who she had been previously. And I thought, oh, really? And I didn't comment much, and she went scurrying off to catch the flight, clutching her Edgar Cayce book. But I thought, that's a strange commentary. Now, you look at bookstores these days, and at magazine racks, and there is always a whole section devoted to the occult, to metaphysical-type things, philosophy, to spiritual ideas, and, of course, to demonism, Satanism, witchcraft, to various books like The Exorcist, and I guess the movie's making a second time around, or has been recently. And so there's a great interest in the spirit world, and especially the idea that maybe we used to be somebody else. I remember the gal we interviewed some years ago on this program who said that she looked into the eyes of her German shepherd, and she was having quite a conversation with his dog. She was looking deeply into his brown almond eyes and saying, "I know you're in there, Harry. You know, there's somebody in there," she said. "I just see this intelligence." And she was having a ball talking to her dog. Well, some people think that they know who they used to be. Some people believe that human beings are like angel life and they're living a second or third or 20th or 342nd existence. Others think that maybe we will come back in a form of a mosquito or an ant or a giraffe or an orangutan. Others, of course, of the Protestant so-called Judeo-Christian ethic believe that we are a temporal body, like a temple, in which exists the great exalted perfection that is really humanitarian, that is everything that is wonderful about human life, which is the soul. And everybody will parrot the same old thing they've always heard. They've never seen one biblical proof for it. They can't quote you chapter and verse. They don't know where in the world to find it in the Bible because, as I'm going to show you, it just isn't there. But they say, just like little kids were taught in Sunday school, when you die, your soul goes to heaven or hell. I hate to contemplate that, the guy with the lever that is down the other way. But the body just goes to the grave, back to the earth, but the soul goes back to the Lord who gave it. And they say this almost in this lilting kind of a parroting tone of voice that makes you think that somebody started a tape recorder. Well, I said last time, as I was talking about some of these philosophic questions that religion ought to answer and rarely does, that if your religion does not satisfy your curiosity about what you are, why you are here, where you're going to be, and whether or not there is a life after death, and if so, just where that life will be spent, and how long is it, and what will be interesting or exciting or boring or dull about it, you have to wonder, what in the world good is your religion? You ask the question, what good is religion in the space age anyway? Because many a hard-gold businessman dealing with a pragmatic, practical world can't seem to think that he finds any answers in the dull, gray interior of a musty church staring at the back of an old lady in a green felt hat wondering about when that guy's going to shut up or the organ's going to wind down or the choir retire and go home. And sometimes a lot of people have difficulty in relating what goes on in a rather formal, obnoxious, maybe tiring religious ceremony, and increasingly they're becoming a little more charismatic now, a little tremolo in the voice, a little kind of a bless your pea-picking little heart kind of a thing there. People get excited about it. So it runs the gamut from extra-emotionalism and charismatic Pentecostal-type experience all the way to the very drab, dull, ceremonial kind of formal religions that you know are on the street corners of the big cities. But a lot of people have difficulty relating what goes on in those dimly lit interiors to what's happening out there in the traffic jam, or what's happening on the used car lot, or what's happening at the motor and the boat and the RV sales, or what's happening in the world of business, or what's happening when you make your income tax report out. And they can't seem to get the transition between the philosophic ideas and the explanations about the life after death and about Jesus and angels and the Bible and God with this guy ripping them off when it comes to buying a new automobile. And they want to get some kind of a religion which, when you are faced with a practical decision that has to do with what you eat, what you wear, where you work, the ethics or the absence of them that you use in business, the way you conduct your home and your marriage, the way you are between wife and husband, the way you rear and teach your children, principles and values with regard to education, what is honesty, what is integrity, are they worthwhile commodities in a changing mores and shifting series of various patterns of society and of the social order? Are they things that are really valid and that are permanent, that have absolute qualities, that have roots that go down deep enough they should transcend shifting modes of human behavior or not? If your religion doesn't answer some of those questions, and it's not absolutely practical for you in a workaday sense, then what in the world good is religion in the first place? But you know, science can't tell you what you are. The Bible does tell you what you are, and believe it or not, the Bible proves that man does not have an immortal soul. Did you know that the words immortal soul are not in any Bible? Now, I hope that somebody didn't come along with some weird new modern translation where they actually change the words around and put something in there that doesn't belong. But in all of the old Bibles that I remember, and especially the one that I believe is the most accurate and closest for you to read, which is the Old King James Authorized Version, as it's called, and then you can research with Bible helps to find out about certain alleged problems in it. It's the one we use in Ambassador College classrooms. It's the one I've used all of my life. I've got one here that is so beat up, I've even had to wrap many pages in plastic, and sometimes if a portion of a page is missing, then I've had to add, had this done. But these pages back here are all covered with plastic because otherwise they'd absolutely fall out. This old Bible has the little signature here that my mother put in it when I was 12 years of age back in 1942. Now, I put it away and didn't read it until I got out of the Navy clear in the 50s. But from that time to this, I've been using it very steadily and trying to keep good care of it. It's worn out its third cover, but you can see I've used the thing a little bit. Now, in this Bible that I'm holding up right here, which is a King James Authorized Version, there isn't one place from cover to cover where you can find the words immortal soul, immortality of the soul is immortal, and so on. But you can find that God only hath immortality, and you can find what is a human soul, and you can find that it's a temporal, transitory, human, fleshly, physical life, which is subject to death. But the question is, after you die, then what?
Everyone in town likes Harry Richards. He's a man who always has time for his wife and children. People rely on Harry. In June, when his daughter was married, the whole town wanted to come. Last week, Harry Richards died. Now there's a tremendous vacuum left in the lives of his family and friends. They wonder why. Why Harry? What is death? Is there life after death? You've probably asked yourself these same questions. Now, discover God's answers. Read the booklet, After Death, Then What? This booklet gives the answers from your Bible to the nagging questions which plague everyone when death becomes a reality. Request your free copy of After Death, Then What? You need to know the encouraging truth.
I want you to dial a toll-free number. It'll save an awful lot of time so far as writing to me is concerned, and instead of taking the time and the space to write a letter and paper a stamp and postal rates are out of sight anyway, why don't you just pick up the telephone and dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444, and if you live in California, Alaska, or Hawaii, to receive this free booklet, After Death, Then What? Then dial area 213, the number is 577-5225. Those numbers will be repeated at the end of the program, so you can be sure to get them. If you didn't catch it just then, then take time, the next little commercial or something here, which will be another advertisement on a booklet. Get up, grab a pen, and jot that down so you don't forget it. I know how people tend to put things off. One time I got a letter from a guy who said, I've been intending to write to you, Garner Ted, for 25 years now, but I just kept putting it off. I thought, man, that's some kind of patience that guy has. He could have had a closet full of old Plain Truth magazines that by now would have been collector's items, I suppose. But he thought, I've got to write to that old boy someday. He was Southern, because everybody's an old boy in the South. So be sure to pick up the telephone and just dial that toll-free number and let us give you that free booklet. It's from the Bible. It lists all the scriptures I'm going to give you in this program right now. You can check it. You can do like I've done and make red marks and black marks and blue marks, underline, encircle words, put commentary in the side of the margin, and find out what the Bible says about what man is. I happen to approve and have done so in Ambassador College classrooms for many, many years that there is a God, and I can do so by the laws of science. No matter what evolution says, evolution stands utterly disproved by the very laws of science itself. There is a God, and this Bible happens to be His divine revelatory knowledge, knowledge which science cannot give us, which man could not have discovered for himself, the handbook about humanity, what you are and what I am and why we're here and where we're going. Now, not only does the Bible not say anything about the soul being immortal, it says the exact opposite. Let's look at the very first time where the word soul is mentioned in the Bible, and let me give you just a little bit of a brief kind of a Bible study on it. Quite simple. It's found in the second chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis 2 and verse 7. And it said, the eternal God, I always pronounce that eternal in the capital letters in the King James Version, L-O-R-D, Lord, comes from the Hebrew Y-H-V-H, where the vowels were not included, but just the consonants, the way we translate it into our English consonants. And some people pronounce it Jehovah or Yahweh or Yahweh or other ways. It means the ever-living one, the one who has life self-inherent within himself. It means the perpetual, the perennial, the eternal one. I always prefer to call it the eternal. So here if it says the YHVH God, and that would probably be translated in the Septuagint, Adonai, Lord, so it's not Lord, Lord, but Lord God, and I pronounce it the eternal God, formed man of the dust of the ground. Now that, believe it or not, is scientific. When you eat a carrot or a beet or a grain of wheat, or for that matter a steak, or drink a glass of milk, you're actually merely eating dirt which has been formed and shaped by the organism which gave it to you in that form, whether a cow, a chicken, or a plant, but which took elements which we call minerals and vitamins, which mean life-giving minerals, which transferred somehow the actual dust of the earth, various metals, various elements of the earth, the basic elements that are there, put them into a form where it can be assimilated in your digestive system so that your physical flesh, which someday can and will go right back to the earth and the soil from which it came, actually consists of soil. That's what we are, just so much dirt, so much humus, so much soil, but we're in a certain form. So don't think when you think of dust, it's something that you gather up in the dustpan when you're sweeping out the kitchen. It is saying that we came from mud, from clay, from rock, from the earth, from the dust of this earth. And that is what we are. Now when the Bible says the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Bible then says man is a soul. It doesn't say we have a soul. No matter what people tell you, religionists and others, there is nothing at all that is immortal about the word living. The fact that you are living also, it says in the Bible, you shall die. It is given to all men to die once. Now the interesting thing that is a little maybe technical for those who don't know how to look up Greek or Hebrew is that this original word in the Hebrew language was N-E-P-H-E-S-H, the way we would spell it in English and pronounce nephesh. That very same word is used in this first chapter 5 times of lower life forms, including some of the very lowest life forms that creep on the surface, or I should say in this case, the bottom of the ocean. You'll notice that back in the very first chapter in the creation story, where he said in verse 20, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that has life. And that word creature is nephesh. And when it says God created great whales and every living creature, verse 21, that moved, which the waters brought forth abundantly, the word is nephesh. The identical word is used there for scallops and lobsters and clams, for fish, for whales, for everything that lives and moves, and whether it breathes or whether it uses gills or what. In the Hebrew language, the word is nephesh. So that word, living creature, the word nephesh in the Hebrew, is used 5 times of lower life forms before it's ever used of man. It's the very same word that is everywhere used in the Old Testament that is translated soul. Take a look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20. That very same word is found again, where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It says, the soul that sins, it shall die. It really could be translated, the individual who sins will answer for his own sins, because the whole force of that chapter, and it's repeated twice in verse 4 and verse 20, is that no longer will these people say, well, the father sinned and the kids have got to pay the consequences. But God says that though Job, Noah, and these righteous men were there, the kids are going to pay for their own sins and crimes. They're not going to say that because he was righteous, I'm going to shirt-tail his righteousness, or because he was a sinner, I'm having to pay for what he did. He's pointing out that we answer individually for our own mistakes. And so he's saying the individual, the personality, the one life, that you could say the one being, you can say the one creature, you can say the one human being, but if you want to just use the word soul the way it is in the King James, then the force of it is obvious. Souls die. The Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. There is a biblical scripture that says souls die. Now, you know, I can just hear somebody saying, Armstrong believes in soul sleeping. I don't know what in the world soul sleeping is, except that every single night when you go to bed and lie there about 8 hours staring at your brains, I suppose that's soul sleeping, because you are asleep and you are a soul. When the newspapers used to report that a ship went down and they said so many souls were lost, that's just meant individuals, personalities, beings, lives, human beings, men, women, and children. And that's all it meant, and that's all it means in the Bible. Notice in Romans 6 and verse 23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. That's what is earned by the penalty of sin. It does not say the wages of sin is eternal life. It says death, D-E-A-T-H. Now, if you ask anybody in the Marine Corps, if you ask the bereaved families of those U.S. officers who were hacked to bits by those idiot North Koreans who were never made to pay for their brutal, bloody crime, they can tell you what death is. When you talk to a person who has lost a loved one in a highway accident, someone who has lost a loved one through a heart attack or a stroke or something, they know what death is. When the people are gathered around the funeral parlor or the bier or the graveside service, maybe the preacher out there is making noises like he's in heaven, or maybe, and they never do suspect he's in that other place, because you don't walk around graveyards and find the various gravestones with a finger pointing up or one thumb going down. They all get preached into the right place at the last moment just after they die. Nobody wants to think, well, poor old Harry down there jumping around in the flames frying, I hope he's enjoying it. Maybe they're thinking that privately, but they're sure not going to say it publicly. But the point is, death is a brutal enemy. It's a hideous enemy to all of us. We don't like it. We don't want to be there. We don't want to face it. People are shocked. I've had to preach many a funeral, and when I do, I nearly always begin with words such as that. I say, we feel betrayed today. None of us wants to be here. It's interrupted our normal schedule. We didn't plan on being here. We hate the very idea of having to be here to face the fact that someone we have known and loved is dead. And I say, how can you understand death? Because science can't tell you exactly what is life, what is death, whether or not there is life after death. For that, we've got to go to the Bible. I'll turn to Job 14:14, and I'll quote scriptures such as, the living know that they shall die. And how Job said that he will wait until his appointed time, that he will wait in the grave, that God will have a desire under the work of his hands. And he says, I will wait until my change come. I will quote Job 14:14, if a man die, shall he live again? I will go from scripture to scriptures. I'm doing in this program with you to show you exactly what the Bible says about death and about life and about life after death. And it's a far cry from what most people who will claim to be a religious specialist who will tell you. Now, maybe they're sincere. Maybe they just don't read it the way I do. Some people have tunnel vision. Some people have only one eye. Some people can't see very well. They have bifocals, trifocals. You know, they get sweaty and moist and out of focus. They look at the Bible and they see that man is a soul and think it says man has a soul. They look at the Bible and it says the wages of sin is death, and they think it says the wages of sin is eternal life, but in a different place. They look at the Bible and it says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and they think the soul that sinneth, it shall live forever in hell. So they just see it differently than I do. That's all. I don't have to use glasses yet. I sure hope I don't have to for years to come yet. I still got 20/20. The only trouble is that's not always in foresight. That's hindsight, but it's certainly 20/20 when I'm reading the pages of this book. The word nephesh is very interesting, and it occurs many, many places in the Old Testament, of which I'd like to give you about four examples in the next few minutes. In Genesis, about three different examples there. I've already shown you one or two. And also in the book of Leviticus, where it means a dead body. So if you will stand by, I'll show you those scriptures. But in the meantime, I hope you'll take a look at this and write for those booklets. Or better yet, jot down that toll-free telephone number and call just as soon as this program is over.
In today's world, too many people must get a job before they learn to develop their talents. Many have to resign themselves to their existence with not enough money for the home, car, or vacation they want. And so it goes even in the larger sense of world news and conditions. You learn to accept the unacceptable because you're only one person. What can you do? But if you're one of the many who often becomes frustrated over an article or broadcast about one injustice after another, you want to know, what can you do? The World Tomorrow program is involved with people and answers which are directly related to people. If you want to know more, request the free booklet, Come Help Humanity. It explains the organization behind this radio program, what it is doing, and why. Come Help Humanity briefly explains the history and present involvement of the church, college, and individuals doing this work. Get involved. Request Come Help Humanity. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
The word nephesh, it is translated soul everywhere in the Old Testament, has a counterpart in the Greek language I'll get to a little bit later on. But as I already showed you in Genesis 2 and verse 7, man became a living soul. The word is nephesh. I showed you in Genesis the first chapter, and particularly in the 24th verse, that there are five occasions used in the creation hymn, as it's called, where the word nephesh is translated creature or living being, relating to animals, quadrupeds, mammals, fish, lobsters, crabs, and clams, before it's ever used of man. Here's another such example in Genesis 2 and verse 19. It says, out of the ground the eternal God formed every living creature, every beast. Now there the word beast is the same identical word that is translated nephesh. The word living creature is the same word in verse 19 of the second chapter of the book of Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis, the ninth chapter, and there are several in that chapter, by the way. Verse 10, 12, 15, and 16 of that ninth chapter, this has to do with the flood. All of those verses, every single one of them, verse 10, 12, 15, and 16. Look at verse 10. With every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, that word is nephesh. All of those verses in that chapter of Genesis that had to do with the creatures which were either going to go into the ark and be preserved, or those which were going to be on the earth and would perish in the flood, and they drowned, because souls can drown, creatures can drown, the word is nephesh. Now, over in Leviticus, the 21st chapter, I want to turn to that, because in this particular chapter, by the way, is the case where the word soul is hooked together with the word dead. You may not realize that nephesh is a word which means merely living, temporal, transitory life, and which can die. Now, this is one of the old Levitical laws that had to do with the defilement of an individual if he touched a dead body. And it says, beginning in verse 11 of the 21st chapter of Leviticus, neither shall he go into any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother. Some of the laws and ordinances that had to do with the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. If you will check, you can look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and other biblical help. The word dead body, the word body there, is the identical word that is translated soul in Genesis 2 and verse 7. Man became a living body, a living being, a living personality, a living soul. Here it says, if anybody touches a dead soul, it's the very same word. There are many other examples. As a matter of fact, you could look up every word nephesh wherever it's used in the entirety of the Old Testament, and you would see many such examples that prove absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt that the soul is anything but immortal, but it is totally mortal, transitory, temporal. It is subject to death. You will find that David, according to Peter, was dead and buried in his sepulcher, remained with them until the time long after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will find in that 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that the Bible preaches and teaches total death, total unconsciousness, absolute death, as much as a dog or a cow is dead, until a resurrection, at which time the dead shall rise and shall hear the voice of God. You will see that the Bible preaches and teaches utter death, total death, awaiting a resurrection. And thus it does teach life after death, but not until a resurrection. The words immortal soul are never found in the Bible, period. They just aren't there. The Bible does say, however, that God only has immortality. Other such proofs that I could give you, that's all the time I've got now, obviously. But if you will write for these booklets, or better yet, just call that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. And we'll send them to you just as quickly as we can get them packaged up and on their way. And by the way, there is absolutely no request for money. You'll find no envelopes in here with a blank check on the back. And I'm not going to send you a little square of somebody's tent or part of my shirt. I'm just not wearing, it's not fit to send to the cleaners, let alone to you guys. And there aren't any rings that glow in the dark. There aren't any beads. There aren't any, phosphorescent crosses or all that stuff. You won't get any. Just a booklet. That's all you're going to get. And it does show exactly where these scriptures are. So call that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, see you next time. Thanks for listening. And I hope that I don't sound too terribly biblical or too evangelical. Every now and then when I talk about the Bible, I'm tempted to clasp my hands and sound like all those other guys.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.